It is so good to see all of you here today on this very special gathering time where we praise our mighty God, where we can do that together as a church family, where we can spend time in this love letter called the Bible. I want to give a firm thumbs up to what Patty and Jeremy were sharing earlier about life groups and encourage you, if by chance you've not yet plugged into one and you think, you know, this can be a good season for that, then please come tonight and kick the tires, so to speak. Find out more about it. You won't regret it. It is worthwhile. It is life-giving, and it will be used of God in a way that will really refresh your spirit, and I want to encourage you to pursue it. Let me ask you, if you would, friends, to take your Bibles, turn with me to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, we're going to look at the very first verse. It's going to be the foundational verse to shape our discussion today. And I'd like to ask you to join me there if you would. Listen carefully, please, as I share with you Romans chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Amen. Amen. Our Heavenly Father, in these moments that stretch out before us, would you be our teacher? And would you change our lives? It's not too much to ask you, the mighty holy God, to transform us today. Father God, there are some who are here today, and it is by your design, because you want them to leave here different than when they arrived. And this message today can be and will be used of you toward that end. And so all of us, therefore, are available to you. We are anticipating a movement of your Spirit today. We are asking, God of heaven, that you would use your word to soften our souls, and that you would change us and make us to be more like your beloved Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And we ask in Jesus' name that this would indeed be a life-changing day for us and a God-glorifying, heaven-door-knocking, foundations-of-the-earth-rattling day. Oh God, make it so. And all of God's people said together, amen. Amen. It was not quite 5 a.m. And I turned my pickup truck down the long drive, stretching into the Box Canyon toward the ranch house where my friend was waiting with a cup of coffee and a little bit of breakfast. After a short period of time, he and I mounted the horses that were saddled, and off we went through the Box Canyon around his ranch. It was a remarkable morning. It was dark. The sun had not yet pierced the sky. There was a heavy mist, morning mist, hovering just over the soft earth. Deer could be seen scurrying about through the thick woods. The occasional wild turkey would jump out and startle us and try to chase one of the horses away. And of course, we were wary of the random rattlesnake tucked sleepily under some given rock. It was a tranquil morning. The conversation, rich. I'll never forget it. After a few hours, my friend and I decided that we needed to really get on with like the responsibilities of our day. And so we said goodbye to each other, and I walked over to my pickup truck and jumped in and started the engine. Now, down in the Box Canyons of Oklahoma, it's really difficult to get the signal for the radio station and or for your mobile phone. Though my radio station was turned on, it was just static, just that garbled white noise that's in the background, so to speak. I meandered up the road, taking me out of the Box Canyon, off of the ranch property, up onto the main highway. And just as I got to the top, the signal became strong and my radio kicked in. It startled me because of the voices, and I heard a question that shocked me. Is the President of the United States safe? Where is Air Force One? No one knows. And I thought, what in the world? And actually, my first thought was, these people on the radio are just playing some game. But as I leaned in and listened and considered the verbal chaos, I realized this was no game. Within a few seconds, I reached for my phone, picked it up, only to realize now that the signal was strong, that my wife had clearly tried to call me numerous times. I immediately called her, and she forcefully said into the phone, "I've been trying to call you all morning. You need to come home right now. Something terrible is happening." September the 11th, 2001. As I'm looking at the clock here, that moment that I just described was about 15 years ago, right now. Those of us old enough to have been cognizant of what was transpiring on that day are forever scarred. We will never forget. I went into that Box Canyon thinking that the world looked like this. I left that Box Canyon only to discover a whole new world had suddenly dawned. I've thought about that Box Canyon there in Oklahoma for many years. In fact, early this morning on a whim, I pulled up Google Earth and zeroed right in on it, looked right at it, and from space it doesn't look much different, the house and the barn and the implements, than when I was there 15 years ago this morning. I've thought a lot about it. Some of you may say, those of us here in the cities, you may say, what's a Box Canyon? And it is this natural formation, landscape formation of rock and or soil that creates what amount to three walls, natural walls, around a low-lying area. Thus, it boxes an area in, and typically there is an open space that can be used for access. In the lore of the West, the ranchers would push their steers or their horses into the box area, and then they would erect a fence or some other barrier, maybe with shrubbery, to keep the animals hemmed in. It's not a particularly large natural feature. As I thought about just this Box Canyon and the memories of that day, and I'm reminded of something. It reminds me of a pain deep in my soul. And honestly, it's a pain that has little or nothing to do with the events of that day. It's just a pain about the soul of Matthew St. John. Here's the pain. If I'm brutally honest, I find that I too easily and too often live my life in, listen to me friends, in a box canyon of condemnation. Where my sin is like these towering walls that hem me in. Where my shame is like this heavy mist hovering around my ankles. It's dark. And at any given moment, the serpent might strike to rattle my senses. And the companion with whom I find myself is not like my friend of old, but is a voice of woe, denouncing me as a man, as a person, as a child of the Father. I am a profound sinner. I can assure you that I am clued in to my sin, my shame, my regrets, my fears, my failures, my shortcomings before God, before man, and before the mirror. The old hymn, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love, I too often think was written for me. And so there am I in this box canyon of condemnation where it's dark and dank and dangerous. But I have discerned that Romans 8:1 can lead me out of that canyon. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That verse is like the bright sunshine suddenly penetrating the clouds, the light cascading downward into the box canyon, hitting my face, the heat knocking me backward, driving away the shadows and the sorrows and the moisture, giving me a sense that there's a path up and out of that confining place. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I ask myself, if that is so, why is that so? Because in order for me to get out of that place of condemnation, I need to know what is available. Why is that truth so prominent? But before I can do that, I have to wrestle with some basic realities. Let me share a couple of those. First of all, I have to wrestle with the way that I drive down into that canyon. What drives me? What takes me down into that place? And one of the things that rises to the top, highlighted in a conversation with a friend even this week, is sympathy. Sympathy regarding my sin. It might look like this. Let's say a gossip. And so I say to you, I am a gossip. I am ashamed of myself. And you say, oh, me too, brother. I understand that. I get that. Yeah. Oh, you wouldn't believe the way I get tripped up with that. And then we have this moment of understanding where we look knowingly at each other and we either with words or even just in our presence, we assure one another that it'll be okay, that it's not the end of the world. We are fellow gossips, but all is not lost. Maybe it's impatience. And so I will tell you, I am a most impatient man. And so I say to you, oh, well, I make it clear to you I am impatient, let's say with you, individually, whoever you are. And you call me on it rightly, and I am so sorry. You are right. Please forgive me. I'm impatient. And genuinely and with a spirit of blessing, you lay a hand on my shoulder and say, it's okay. I get tripped up on this too. You wouldn't believe how impatient I get. And again, we just knowingly commiserate about our impatience, but it goes no further. And then we're unsettled in our spirits. But because we think we've talked to somebody and therefore have some measure of accountability, and because we know we're not alone, we think to ourselves this should be fine, but deep down there's something not honest, not working, condemning. So that drives me down into the box canyon of condemnation. Another thing that drives me into the box canyon of condemnation is the accuser of the brethren, Satan himself and his minions. He's a slanderer. And he wants to say to you and he wants to say to me, God doesn't like you. Are you kidding? Look at you. Can't believe what you did, what you said, where you went, how long that took. You've done it again over and over and over. The accuser of the brethren never ceases with his effort. And I don't know about you, but too easily I listen attentively to that voice of woe. I give him the wheel of my truck as we careen into the bottom of the box canyon of condemnation. But you know what? I don't need him to have the wheel. I actually can take that wheel and drive it down into the depths of that canyon mighty fine all on my own, thank you. You see, if my soul were a boxer's punching bag, I am Muhammad Ali to that bag, more than capable of regularly beating on my own soul to the point of oblivion, more than capable of denouncing myself over and over and over and over and over. Some years ago, Krista and I were on the tail end of what frankly was a very painful season of ministry in a place that was known more for wounding people than helping people. And it was one of those experiences where the wounds often got the best of the healers. And so it is, she and I had the privilege of escaping up to this mountain retreat in the Rockies with some people who just simply with wide open arms welcome ministry couples or individuals and just love on them in Jesus' name. And I never forget one night we're sitting there and the counselor looks at me and she says to me, Matthew, tonight I want you to write down, when you get back to your cabin, write down all of the negative self-talk in your mind. Now, I have to admit to you, I was thinking to myself, that is a bunch of psychological mumbo jumbo. But, you know, I will nod politely and perhaps I could come up with a couple of things. Right before I turned in, I looked at the table in front of our fireplace in our little mountain cabin, and there were four sheets of that yellow paper, ruled paper, two columns, single space, of how much I hated myself. I'm stupid. I'm a failure. I'm fruitless. I'm worthless. I'm ugly. I'm awful. I'm not loved. I don't deserve respect. I want to kill myself. On and on and on. But then you come to Romans 8:1. There is now, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And I say, why? And here's why it matters, because I've discerned with many of you, I need to preach the gospel to myself daily. I have preached the gospel to thousands of people for nearly 30 years. You preach the gospel, you proclaim it, and we must be moving toward Jesus and taking others with us. But for all of the effort to communicate the love of a saving God outward, why is it I refuse, even as a follower of Christ, to remind myself of it and to preach it to me? Because I am the greatest sinner I know. I need that gospel every day. And I suspect maybe you do too. So there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Why? And there's a statement I want to share with you, and you might write it down. And it is shamefully simple, honestly. And here's the statement. The work of Christ, spurred by the love of the Father, spurred, S-P-U-R-R-E-D. The work of Christ, spurred by the love of the Father, confirmed by the Holy Spirit. That is the why for Romans 8:1. Why is there now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus? Because of the work of Christ, spurred by the love of the Father, confirmed by the Holy Spirit. And I want to take each one of those separately for a moment. The love of Christ, the work of Christ rather, the work of Christ. As I've already established, we are sinners. I am a sinner. We are sinful people. Romans chapter 3, verse 23 says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There is no exception to this except for the God-man, Jesus Christ. All of humanity has fallen short of the glory of God. We have rebelled against the Most High. And what we have earned because of our rebellion against the Creator who loved us the most is eternal damnation. Romans chapter 6, verse 23 says, the wages of sin is death. Now, this death is so much more than physical death. It speaks to a spiritual death, an eternal demise or damnation, perpetually, consciously removed from the presence of God. And physical death is merely a reflection of that greater reality. And this is what we've earned because of our rebellion against God, our sin, our wickedness. The wages of sin is death. But the work of Christ, he died on the cross for us to pay the penalty of our sin so that you and I may be pardoned by God, liberated from our predicament. You see, God saw that we are damned because of rebellion, and there's nothing we can do to fix this problem. And so he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to fix it for us. And so it is, Romans 5:8 says, God demonstrated his own love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And then the Romans 6:23 passage that I just referenced, well, the first part of it says, the wages of sin is death, but the second part of it says, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so it is, dear ones. Damnation is what we earn. Salvation is what he purchases with his own death on a cross, so that you and I may be pardoned from the damnation, reconciled to God, declared righteous by a holy God, forgiven and free. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 says that it is by grace that you have been saved, and this is by faith. It is not by works, so that no person can boast. Rather, it is a gift from God. It's grace. And you might write down this simple acronym. I've shared it with you before. It's the word grace, the letters G-R-A-C-E. Guaranteed redemption at Christ's expense. That is what we enjoy as believers. Those of us who've called on Jesus Christ for salvation. The scriptures tell us in Romans chapter 10, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. It also says that everyone who calls on the name of Jesus shall not be put to shame. And it also says, if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus is Christ and that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. And so it is when we hear there is now no condemnation and we ask, why? It's because of the work of Christ at the cross where he shed his blood to set us free. And this work is spurred by the love of the Father, motivated by the love, driven by the passion of the Father for you and for me. I referenced it already. Romans 5:8. God demonstrated his own love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And then there's John 3:16. Perhaps the most timeless set of words in all of human history. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God so loved the world. I need to let you in on a secret. Nearly every time I speak anywhere, get up to preach, and certainly it's true here, I pull off to the side and pray through John 3:16. I do so to remind me that I am his bond slave and he is my master, and that every word that ought to come out of my mouth must glorify and dignify the fame and person of Jesus Christ. And I always want to remember that I am the sinner and he is the Savior. I am the slave and he is the master. And so it is, even just a few minutes ago before walking out on the platform, I'm in this little side room, and there on the table in front of me is a placard, and it says, "For God so loved the world." And here's what I do with it. For God so loved the world, even a sinner like Matthew St. John, that he sent his only begotten Son, that whoever believes, even Matthew, will not perish. But yes, even Matthew will have everlasting life. The Father loves me, and he loves you, and he sent his Son to set you free. And because he did, you are free indeed. And this, empowered by God's Spirit, confirmed by God's Spirit. Romans 8, 1 is, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But Romans 8, 2 says, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. The Spirit of life is on the move. It is the great passion of the Holy Spirit to direct your attention, my attention, our affection, our allegiance to the person of Jesus Christ. It is his highest joy. And it is also his joy to confirm for us that we are God's through Christ. And so it is in Ephesians chapter 1. In Ephesians chapter 1, we have these remarkable words that I share with you. Listen carefully. It says this: in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, that is in Christ, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire it. And that word for sealed, I want to tell you about it before we wrap up. You see, you look at it in the English and it says, well, we're sealed in the Spirit. But in the ancient day, it represents a king. And he's got this signet ring on his finger. And the people come in and they by orders of the king, write up a law, a command, a directive that cannot be changed. And then they roll up that scroll with that law and they hand it to the king, and somebody comes and puts on the seam of that scroll a piece of wax, and then the king takes that signet ring and he presses his emblem into that wax. And what that means is, this document is inviolable. This document is guaranteed. This document is the command of the king. It can never be rescinded. And that is what the Holy Spirit has done for us in Christ Jesus. He says, you belong to Jesus Christ. The Father loves you, and that will never, ever change. And I'm so thankful, because what that means is, maybe it's impatience. And so I will tell you, I am a most impatient man. And so I say to you, oh, well, I make it clear to you I am impatient, let's say with you, individually, whoever you are. And you call me on it rightly, and I am so sorry. You are right. Please forgive me. I'm impatient. And genuinely and with a spirit of blessing, you lay a hand on my shoulder and say, it's okay. I get tripped up on this too. You wouldn't believe how impatient I get. And again, we just knowingly commiserate about our impatience, but it goes no further. And then we're unsettled in our spirits. But because we think we've talked to somebody and therefore have some measure of accountability, and because we know we're not alone, we think to ourselves this should be fine, but deep down there's something not honest, not working, condemning. So that drives me down into the box canyon of condemnation. Another thing that drives me into the box canyon of condemnation is the accuser of the brethren, Satan himself and his minions. He's a slanderer. And he wants to say to you, and he wants to say to me, God doesn't like you. Are you kidding? Look at you. Can't believe what you did, what you said, where you went, how long that took. You've done it again, over and over and over. The accuser of the brethren never ceases with his effort. And I don't know about you, but too easily I listen attentively to that voice of woe. I give him the wheel of my truck as we careen into the bottom of the Box Canyon of condemnation. But you know what? I don't need him to have the wheel. I actually can take that wheel and drive it down into the depths of that canyon mighty fine all on my own, thank you. You see, if my soul were a boxer's punching bag, I am Muhammad Ali to that bag. More than capable of regularly beating on my own soul to the point of oblivion. More than capable of denouncing myself over and over and over and over and over. Some years ago, Krista and I were on the tail end of what frankly was a very painful season of ministry in a place that was known more for wounding people than helping people.